We have been in Matthew 26-27, but we're going to wait until next week to pick that up again. We're going to be talking about the crucifixion. We're going to be talking about the resurrection probably for the next month or two. You know, and there's a lot to share with you in those chapters. But this morning, we're going to take our text of Scripture from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. So if you have your Bible with you, if you turn there, chapter 15, and we're going to begin with verse 20 through 22. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love that terminology because in Scripture, the Bible says if you are in Christ, it doesn't refer to you as dead, it refers to you as falling asleep. Amen? Because we're going to awaken in His likeness someday. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Praise the Lord. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of your blessings. We thank you, Father, for the gifts of your word, of your spirit, of salvation, redemption, eternal life. We pray, your God, that you would anoint your preacher here this morning, that he would be able to share your gospel in such a way that it would move each one of us, dear Lord, to a closer walk with you, to a new walk with you. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. At first glance, reading this verse of Scripture, as well as in many other verses of Scripture in the Bible, it can be really easy to take things out of context. When you first look at this, it's really easy to assume that all people are going to be raised to life. As it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. While it is true, Jesus died for everyone, rightly dividing the Word of God, we know that only those who are in Christ will be raised to life. There will be a resurrection both of the just and the dead one day, as we're going to see. If we read verse 23 along with it, it tells us very clearly that this applies for those who are in Christ. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at His coming. Okay? Now, turn to John chapter 5 with me, if you will. A lot of information in these verses here in John. Verse 25 through 29, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming. And folks, I believe it's almost at hand. The hour is coming and now is. Why would Jesus say and now is? Because He was about to be raised from the dead. And we're told in the Scriptures that when Jesus was raised from the dead, some of the Old Testament saints were raised from the dead. They walked about the city. So, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Here again, we find a verse of Scripture that can be hard to be understood if you do not rightly divide the Word of God. As you read this, it says, those who have done good will be raised to life. Does that mean doing good? That means if I'm a good person my whole life long, that God's going to raise me to everlasting life? Again, there is a problem here if you rightly divide the Word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 12 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin. We're not better than the Jews. They are not better than us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. You see the problem. So what does it mean to those who have done good? Does it mean that you put a crucifix around your neck and walk about sporting that, saying, I'm a Christian? Does it mean that you simply attend church or you burn incense or something like that? Some kind of work of worship, so-called worship? Is that what it means to do the good work? Well, there's a verse of Scripture when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? Do you remember what Jesus said to them? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent, Jesus Christ. Amen? People put on crosses today. You've got rock stars, celebrities, and people who live debauched lifestyles put on crosses, and they point upward thanking God. But are they believers? The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit, right? Living debauched lifestyles? I have a problem with that, folks. It's not just a matter of the outward works. It's about being born again of the Spirit, the Word of God within you, you see. You know, the Bible tells us, I'm going to share this with you commonly and quite often, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Have you ever heard somebody say, and I've heard that maybe some mainline religion say, I worship the cross of Christ. Are we to worship the cross of Christ? We're to worship Jesus who died upon the cross, folks. I don't know why it is that people think they've got to have some object, something that they can see or touch to be an object of their worship. The cross was simply the mechanism that God used so that we would remember why we are here today and why we are celebrating today. The fact that there is an open tomb. It was the cross that facilitated the death of Jesus Christ. But it was that open tomb, like I said. You might say the cross was like the work order that said, this is what's required, has to be done to purchase mankind. But the open tomb, that's the receipt. That's the bill of sale that says, they belong to me. Had Jesus not been resurrected from the dead, we would still be lost in our sin. And you see, in that 1 Corinthians, that book there where we're quoting from, the Corinthian church, they had a difficult time believing that one could be raised from the dead. They wanted to believe in Jesus. They wanted to believe in the teachings of Jesus and what have you. But they didn't want to have to go as far as say, well, God raised him from the dead. That's what all the religions other than Christianity today, they worship their founders, their leaders are all dead in the grave. Only Christianity, he's alive. Jesus is alive. You know? And so that's why Paul said, you know, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see? He overcame. Amen? I was looking in the Scriptures, that phrase, the cross of Christ, and I found only three. And I wanted to look at them real quick, and if you want, just mark them if you want to, just kind of and recognize what they're about. They're not about worshiping the cross. They're about the cross reminding us about what Jesus did for us upon that price. That He purchased us. He paid the price. We are a purchased possession in Jesus Christ. We have been bought with His precious blood, the Bible says. But here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17 it says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, the cross of Christ is to be preached. It's to remind people the great price that was paid for them. I don't know about you, but when somebody goes out of their way to do something remarkable for me, I remember it. And we should be remembering this. This is a remarkable thing that has been done. Amen? That one would give his life for someone else that is so undeserving. Do you realize that we all deserve hell? Each and every one of us have a secret sin or had a secret sin, something that we would die of shame if other people knew about it. Jesus loved us so much that he went to the cross anyway. Now, I didn't have Natalie put this verse up, but there's a scripture in the book of Romans that says that God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Amen? It says some will dare to die for a righteous man, you know. Some will dare to die for a good man. But while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That it should each and every one of us at very least warm our hearts toward God. Oh God, how could you love me? How could you do this to, for someone like me if we would be willing to recognize the things that we have done in our lives that are worthy of death. Amen. And yet he gave himself for us. What great love. What great love. Galatians 6 and 12 says, as many as desire to make a good showing of the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The world's religions. You can talk about God. You can talk about anything about any other religion or faith. But you start talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, which is where our faith starts. You've got to go to the cross first before you can experience that empty tomb. We've got to find ourselves at the foot of that cross and recognize that that shed blood was shed for you. But folks, we've got to come away from there to the empty tomb. We've got to get to that place. Amen? But the world's religion, they don't want you to know about that cross of Christ. It is important for a Christian to realize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I have now told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who have a cross over their church, the name Christian over their door, and yet they deny the reality of who Jesus is. And they are very sensual, they are very earthly, they are very worldly. Jesus, tells us that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing, amen? In the book of Jude, it warns us that there would be those who, having not the Spirit, would mock, imitate, or make fun of the right way. And we have that today. You see, it is something that is very important. And I don't want to belittle the work of the cross in any way, shape, or form. But the cross is only part of that equation. Had he not been sinless upon that cross, he would not have been raised from the dead. I love Acts chapter 2 because it gives us the complete reason here why God allowed him to go to the cross. This is verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew what he was going to do from the very beginning. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why was it not possible that he should be held by it? Because he did no sin. He did no sin. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart will rejoice. Amen. That should be every Christian's thought. Amen. We should all just amen in agreement to that. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that is him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh seek corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see here. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he said himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's going to sit there, it says, until his enemies be made his footstool. The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Jesus has conquered. Amen. So what does it mean? Those who have done good, raised back to life, according to what it said in John 5 and 24. Again, if you are, or 20, or rather 23, I think it was. In verse 24, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and has not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Notice what it says. He who hears my what? My word. And believes. Hears the word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's not talking about attending church. It's not talking about putting a crucifix around your neck or doing all these different things that all the religions of the world do to try to approach unto God. It's simply believing that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God, and that he came and he paid the price, the penalty for us, you and I. We deserve death. As we're going to see, Jesus is called the second Adam, the first Adam. The woman gave the man to eat of the fruit, and he ate of it. And God found them. And what did Adam do? He said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat of it." He threw her under the bus. You've seen the movies where maybe a man and woman be running from somebody and they're caught in their corner. The man will stand in front of the woman and he'll say, do what you want to me, but leave the girl alone. For all practical purposes, what Adam said is, do what you want to the girl, but leave me alone. That's the attitude. Why? Why did he have that attitude? Why didn't he show more? Why couldn't he stand up and be a man? Show more chivalry, you might say. Because of the fall. Because he ate of that fruit. When you partook of that fruit, he became able to know the difference between good and evil. And it's always easier to do what's wrong than what to do is good, isn't it? And you have the sense of self-preservation. You desire your own will to be done. When it says that the Satan said, "You're going to become like gods," well, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to put me first. But what do we see with Jesus as the second Adam? One who did no sin. One who chose the right way. Stepped up to the plate and said, "Father, take my life instead. Punish me instead." The second Adam, amen, gave himself for us. And the Bible says that God allowed that to happen because he had already said, the soul that sinned, it's going to die. So there was a death sentence upon the very fact that they ate of that fruit. They died physically that day. But God had a plan in the works, right? He said to Adam when he created the woman, he said, the two of you are one flesh. You're one. And he called their name Adam. Their name Adam. And the Bible says, when it comes to the marriage relationship, and he says, I speak concerning Christ in the church. It's a great mystery. But the church is called the bride of Christ. And what you have is you have Jesus who has stepped up to the plate and taken the penalty that we deserved upon himself. And he could do this because we're one with him. And the full amount of God's wrath is poured out upon him. You see, if God had said, well, never mind, you're not going to die, what would that make God? A liar? And God cannot lie. He is holy and he is just and true. He had to fulfill his righteous words. But the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son, Jesus Christ, for you and I. God had a plan. He knew all along what the enemy had planned and up his sleeve. The Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know what that tells me? God knew right from the very beginning what was going to happen. Amen? You see, God is not a man that he should think or do anything like us. His ways transcend what we're able to even think about. Now, Jesus said these words in John chapter 4 and verse 24. When he's speaking to the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus himself said these words in Luke 24 through 39. When he appeared to his disciples, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And yet he had a spirit body. But he did make a point there that you can't see the spirit. The Bible talks about being born again of the spirit. That it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see it affect the elements and the things around you. And you can feel it. You can sense it. As John 3 and 6 through 8 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So was everyone who was born of the Spirit. When you were born of the Spirit, you sense the presence of God in your life. You see, you begin to see the hand of God moving and working in your life. It's like the wind. You see, it's whenever we apply that word. The Bible says his words are spirit and they are life. We read them on pages of the Bible. But I'm telling you, they are more than just pages on the Bible. They are alive. We can't see the life that's in them, but at least with the physical eye. But spiritually speaking, there is life and abundance in the words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 25, it says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout your time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers. In other words, it's not from the objects of worship and things like that. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Listen, since you have purified your souls, obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. Folks, you must have the Spirit of God. You must have the word of God within you. moving and changing your life, for you to be able to experience the Spirit of God like that wind. Amen? You believe God's Word. Like Jesus said, those who hear my Word and believe my Word are the ones who are going to experience everlasting life. Now, as I said before, Jesus is called the second Adam. In that same chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 through 49, it says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so are those who are made of the dust. And as it is with the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Again, verse of Scripture that can be hard to understand if it's not rightly divided. You have a free choice. It doesn't come automatically. It's been purchased for you. It's available for you. But you must receive it. Amen. You must accept it. Yes. And when you do, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 8 through 11, or 9 through 11, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now notice what it says. "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin." Remember what I said? The body died immediately. They died immediately. They didn't live long after that. But again, spiritually speaking, Jesus came to restore us to life in the Spirit. Amen? But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," here's the hope, "He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We get His Spirit by the Word of God. His words are spirit and they are truth. You see, does the Word dwell in you? Amen? Is it a part of who you are? Amen? I'm telling you, when you get the Word of God within you and you begin to apply that Word, and that Word becomes alive, it produces the life and the nature and character of Jesus Christ. So that begs the question, can someone be in church and not have the Spirit? Well, the Bible says that there are those who are in church who do not have the Spirit. Jude chapter 1, verse 17 through 23, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, having not the Spirit." And actually says they feast with you in your love feasts, and they're right along right there with you, but they're not changed inside. "But you, beloved," it says, "building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost, and keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And on some have compassion." In other words, those who are not walking correctly, have compassion, making a distinction. "But on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are defiled by the flesh." Desire for God is to see everybody truly be born again and know Him. He came to die and to purchase your salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost." Amen? Now, Jesus, what does that mean? No one can say that Jesus is accursed. Well, so many people say that Jesus, just a man, He's not God. If He's just a man, we're still in our sins. Amen? He's both man and God. Amen? But He broke that curse through His sinless life so that we could have life and reconciliation with the Father. Believing in the resurrection is vital to our salvation. If God had not raised Him, we would still be in our sins. It takes faith to believe in something that you can't see. Amen. And that's why Jesus said that God wants those to him to worship him in spirit and truth.
Yes.
Though you can't see him, you still love him as a believer. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." Amen.
Amen.
That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. In 1981, there was a devastating flood in China. And during that flood, there was an ancient pagoda, which is one of those buildings with the, you know, the roofs pointing towards the heavens. It had collapsed in at a place called Famine Temple. A few years later, archaeologists were digging through the rubble, and they made a startling discovery. Sealed in a miniature stone casket, they found what they believed to be part of one of the religion's founders, the Buddha's fingers. They brought the finger to various countries to be exhibited. In Taiwan, it was for a while displayed on a mountaintop monastery. The finger was housed in a miniature golden pagoda as tens of thousands of people came to pay homage to it, and they burned incense and placed flowers all around the relic. One visitor said, "I was born more than 2,000 years after the Buddha, but I feel moved and touched when I have seen the finger." Some said that they felt as though the Buddha was actually sitting in front of them. How sad. How sad, huh? People can sit in front of a piece of a dismembered finger, a tooth, or a part of a body, and feel as though that there's something special about that. Could the finger of this religious man, Buddha, help them?
No.
He's dead. He's dead. Could it reach out and touch him? Could it heal him? Could it raise them from the dead? Amen. Remember, the Father gave Jesus power in himself to raise to life. How would we react if someone came and had what they called a preserved finger of Jesus? It wouldn't be special, as you know as a believer, right? Because it means that he was dead. In fact, if someone could find a finger of Jesus, it would literally destroy Christianity, wouldn't it? The whole Christian faith rests on the fact there's no such thing found anywhere upon this earth. That empty tomb, no finger, no hand, no body. Jesus has been risen from the dead. He is alive. And when the woman arrived at Jesus' tomb on that Sunday morning, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said," according to Matthew 28:5-6. So we're here to celebrate that fact this morning, folks. The tomb is empty. This is not a memorial this morning for someone who lived 2,000 years ago. We're here to worship Jesus who is alive, and he is right here, right now, in our very midst by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's here today, and folks, that makes all the difference in the world. We must come to the place, though. When we come to the cross, we've got to remember to move beyond the cross to the empty tomb. Amen. Because if you're focused on the cross all the time, that's a place of sorrow. That is a place where, you know, indeed, you need to weep. If you come to the empty tomb, that's where you want to shout. Amen. Because he's alive. But it not only means that he's alive, but it means that we're going to live with him. Amen. What a day this truly is, if we, but in our spirit, would just recognize that. This is a day of great rejoicing. Amen? And I hope that you all have a very, very blessed day, remembering that throughout the day, that he's alive. He's alive. Amen? Let's bow our heads.